You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
Why is it better that Jesus Christ is not physically with us right now? That's an odd question. I think all of us would agree that if we could choose, having Jesus physically present here today would be very cool. One of the coolest experiences of my life was going to Israel in 1999 with Charlene. And one of the best parts about that was going to Capernaum, which is basically Jesus' headquarters in the north part of Israel. It's where he was born, not where he was raised, but it was basically the home base for his ministry. And what's really cool there is they have a synagogue that goes all the way back to the 4th century. And it's built on top of the synagogue, the very location where the synagogue was in the first century. In other words, it's one place where you know this is where Jesus stood. Like I am standing right on top of where Jesus actually taught. And that gets your mind thinking. I mean, that's a place where Peter had his home. We don't know for sure, but down the road, there's like, that's Peter's house. That's where Peter's mother-in-law was, you know, all that stuff. And this is where Jesus preached. This is where they got angry at him. And I want you to picture having Jesus as your mentor. Imagine having the ability to say, hey, Jesus, can we just hang out? Like, I've got a question. Can we go to Balzac's? And, you know, I know we can pray to Jesus, but can we go to Balzac's? Can we grab a coffee? Like, I'm going to buy, and this isn't sacrilegious. This is like what it was like. I'll buy Jesus a flat white, and I'll get like a tea, and we'll sit together and talk. Imagine being able to sit down one night. We rented the fire pit at Ontario Place. Imagine, this is last Sunday, so imagine like we're there, and there's a fire going, there's a CN Tower, and we're roasting marshmallows, and Jesus, do you want one? Imagine being able to get help with your problems and just talk through things. Imagine just be able to shake his hand. Like, there's some cool people I've shaken their hands and met them. Imagine being able to say, I shook Jesus' hand. Like, I met Jesus and shook his hand. I get jealous when I think of the fact that the disciples actually got to do this. Think of some of them. Like, they were best friends with Jesus. They hung out with Jesus. They got to be with Jesus. Now, the Bible says that as cool as all of that is, believe it or not, you and I are in a better position than that. And that's kind of hard to comprehend, isn't it? Jesus said in John chapter 16, it is to your advantage that I go away. Jesus says, like, this is better. It is actually, we all are much better off than the disciples were that were able to walk with Jesus. Jesus says, it is for your advantage that I go away. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm like, hold on a minute. I know I'm not supposed to disagree with Jesus, but wouldn't it be cool if Jesus were here? And Jesus is like, no, it's better that I leave. It's better that I go away. And this is the reason why. He says, if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And we're in this is Jesus' kind of last long talk with the disciples before he leaves. And so he's spending hours talking with them about what it's going to be like for him to leave. And Jesus says, like, guys, this is better. It's better that I'm going, and the disciples are freaking out. Where are you going? What are we going to do? Blah, blah, blah. And Jesus is like, it's cool. This is good. Like, it is good that I'm going to die. It's good that he doesn't explain it all, but it's good that basically, eventually, I'm leaving because I'm going to send another helper to you. Now, okay, so Jesus keeps talking about this helper. There is really no English word that captures what that means. You might know if you hung around church long enough, you might know that the original word in the Greek is paraclete, which doesn't really help a lot because, I mean, it's nice, right? Paraclete. What does it mean? And I've read, basically, there's so many layers to this meaning. Some verses or some translations talk about comforter. Some talk about, as this ESV does, helper. Another one has the idea of advocate. The word actually means somebody that comes along beside you. And it's just this idea of, I will send you another. As I've been walking with the disciples, I will send you another to walk beside you, to help you, to comfort you, to advocate for you, basically to pick you up when you fall down. And as somebody said, by the way, another helper means that basically he carries on the same work that Jesus did. So it's like a relay race where Jesus says, okay, I've carried this baton, and now I'm passing it to the Holy Spirit, the helper, and he's going to run the next lap with you. Like, this is not a different race. He's going to carry on the work that I've been doing. And so basically, the Holy Spirit today operates as if he were the very presence of Jesus. In other words, what Jesus did with the disciples, the Holy Spirit now carries on. And we're going to see, actually, in a minute, it's better for us that this is the way, this is how it is today. As J.D. Greer says, I like the way he puts it, he's paraphrasing what Jesus says, the Spirit inside you is better than the Jesus beside you. You are better off having the Holy Spirit inside you than you would be to have Jesus walking physically beside you. And I want to talk about that. We're in a series on the Apostles' Creed. The Apostles' Creed is broken up into four major sections. We've been looking at I Believe in the Father, and it talks about, in brief, the five, I believe in the Father, maker of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus, his only Son, our Lord. And then it lists all the things that Jesus did in his life, you know, born of the Virgin Mary. And then it skips to the end, how he suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was suffered, buried, died, descended to hell, rose again, is ascended to the right hand of God the Father. So it spends a lot of time on Jesus. And then it gets to the Holy Spirit. And I can't believe what it says about the Holy Spirit. It says, I believe in the Holy Spirit. And I want to go, like, you just went on and on about Jesus. Like, that's all you say. Even God the Father, it says more about God the Father, and that I just believe in the Holy Spirit. And one day I want to ask the Apostles' Creed, as far as we can tell, goes back to the first century, elements of it. So this is going back right to the time of, like, shortly after Jesus lived. One day I want to find out, why were you so brief on the Holy Spirit? Like, what's the deal with that? But today I want to just explore the Holy Spirit, because this is central to our lives. And I never thought of it until this week, actually. But you could break history into three main eras. This is not original to me. This is John Owen that came up with this in the 1600s. New to me, but this idea has been around for 400 years now. Basically, John Owen said this: you can divide history into three basic eras. There was a time when God the Father was more prominent. Before Jesus came, really only people thought of God the Father. And the real testing truth was the oneness of God's nature and monarchy over everything. We believe in God the Father. But then Jesus was born, and we entered into the period, only a very brief period, in which God the Son was the most prominent member of the Trinity, where the testing truth was whether people who claimed to know the Father, how they would react to the Son, the incarnate Son, who is God in the flesh. But now we live in this third and final era of this world, which is the era of the Holy Spirit. It's the era in which Jesus has ascended to heaven, and now the Holy Spirit is more prominent. The Holy Spirit is basically our main, he is walking with us. He is our helper right now. He is the one, the member of the Trinity, that is in some ways taking the most active role right now. And somebody said this: we live in a unique climactic period of redemptive history. We live in the day of the Spirit. Just as Israel had a special responsibility to know and honor God the Father and the oneness of his nature, just as the people of Palestine had a special responsibility to know and honor Jesus as the Son of God in the days of his flesh, now we have a special responsibility to know and honor the Holy Spirit. And then the guy, I love how what he does here, he doesn't just go like, hey, everybody, you need to know the Holy Spirit. He says, oh, how favored we are as a people to be living in the age of the Spirit. Spread out for us all to see and marvel is the history of revelation of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Pause here. Do you realize how blessed we are? You know more than Abraham. You know more than Moses. You know more than Isaiah. You know more than Like, we have the fullness of God's revelation. We live in an amazing day. How thankful we should be that we were born, owing to us nothing, like no virtue in us at all, in a day in which the fullness of God's nature as three in one has been revealed. And when the various ministries of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have been displayed and offered for our experience. Surely everyone who knows and loves God should be earnestly seeking to know and experience as much of God as possible. And in our day, that means especially as much of the Holy Spirit as possible. Now, I grew up as Pentecostal. Pentecostals are known for focusing on the Holy Spirit. When I say I grew up as Pentecostal, I'm talking about like my first 5 years. My main memory of that were like some of the stuff that blew my mind that when you think of Pentecostal. The other memory I have is like basically being dragged out of church and spanked. So those are my two Pentecostal memories. And then I became a Baptist, right? And I became a Baptist. Baptists are not known for being big into the Holy Spirit. And I'm here to tell you, we need to be big in the Holy Spirit. Like, this is not a Pentecostal thing. This is a Christian thing. There is not like one branch of Christianity that's like, the Holy Spirit's important, and all of us are saying, no, like, that's, don't get carried away. The Holy Spirit is critical. And today, I was wondering, how do I begin to talk about the Holy Spirit? And basically, I began to look at Jesus. When Jesus left, Jesus spoke a lot about the Holy Spirit. And at the beginning of the week, I'm like, this is great, because I'm going to read John 14 and 15 and 16 and 17. I'm going to look at everything Jesus said about the Holy Spirit. And I began to write it out and prepare the sermon. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I've got time for like two things. Like, there's so many things we could talk about the Holy Spirit. I've got time for two things. And like, there's so much. So I've just tried to pick two of the, like, for me, these are two things that blow my mind. Like, these are two things that I hope that you will, even though there's like 20 things we could say, it's almost like going to Costco, right? Like, doesn't matter how big a cart you have, like, you go down two aisles and it's like, this is like, you need like a Costco-sized cart to fit the truth of the Holy Spirit, and then you don't even have enough room. So let me just like say, this is all we can handle today, at least all I can handle. Truth number one that Jesus talks about from John 14. This will blow our mind. The Holy Spirit dwells inside us. And where I get this is John chapter 14. Jesus says this, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14, 15. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And this is, hear this, to be with you forever. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. And Jesus is basically saying, unlike me, who will not be with you forever, at least physically, he will be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. And this is, again, like, this is, underline your Bibles if you have a Bible, the end of this verse. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you. You know him because he dwells with you and will be with you. So Jesus, right? Jesus, as I mentioned, it was really cool that people could hang with Jesus. But there were limits with Jesus. And I know right away, like, you're saying, whoa, heresy, right? There are limits with Jesus. What are you talking about? Here's what I mean. Do you remember when Jesus sometimes would go away to a quiet place by himself? What did the disciples do? Where's Jesus? Anybody seen Jesus? And everyone would, like, where's Jesus? And they'd conduct this massive search and go looking for Jesus. When Jesus was in a body, it was so that if he was in Jerusalem and you were in Galilee, you were not with Jesus. Jesus was limited. He chose the limit. And this blows my mind because it's God. God the Son chose the limit at that point of being in one place at one time. By geographical reality, Jesus was not always present physically with the disciples. But the Holy Spirit is different. You know, if you want to trace the history of the Bible, one of the cool themes of Scripture is that God loves being close to his people. This blows my mind. Because, like, the whole idea that God wants to be proximate, like very close to where his people are, does that not blow your mind? God wants to be with his people. When we dropped off our son last year, like we're about to face this in September, like we drove away and it was like, oh, like you just feel like this is not, like I want to be, I want him to be with us. I don't want to be with him. I want him to be with us. I want him to give me his life so that we can be proximate to him. And the amazing truth of Scripture is God's desire is to be physically close to his people. And that's why we read in Genesis that Adam and Eve walked with Jesus in the cool of the night. I don't know what that would have been like, but it was like they're actually, God is physically present with them. And then he calls his people Israel. And God is so interested in being close to his people that he says, I want you to make me a home and I will actually dwell with you. I will live with you. I will take up residence with you. Well, we know how that worked out. It didn't work out well. Eventually, the prophets say, hey, like they have this picture of Jesus God up and leaving the temple because he's so disgusted with the way that people act. And so it's like the glory of the Lord depart, Shekinah. Like the Shekinah glory is, and then this Ichabod, God has departed. And then we come to Jesus, and it says that that Jesus took up residence. He tabernacled among us. And what the thing is, Jesus was with us. Jesus lived with us. And now he's gone. And Jesus says, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And he's not going to live. He's not going to walk with you. He's not going to like live in a tent in your middle, in the midst of your presence. He's not even going to be like a friend walking beside you. He will actually live within you. In other words, the Holy Spirit is the progression of God's presence with us. Because instead of just walking with him, instead of him living like in the middle of where we're camping, basically, instead of Jesus actually just being, living in the same community, now God, the Holy Spirit, lives within his people. God is so interested in being close to you that the Holy Spirit has taken up residence within those of us who are followers of Jesus, and he promises never to leave. God is so interested in being close to you that he has actually made your body now his home. In our darkest moment, he is as real as a breath within our lungs. You know, somebody said this is the essence and the core of the Spirit's ministry today, the central focal element in his many-sided ministry. You are now God's temple. This is J.I. Packer, the Canadian theologian. He says this, the truth of the matter is the distinctive, constant, basic ministry under the Holy Spirit is so now to mediate Christ's presence to believers. That is to give them such knowledge of his presence with them as their Savior, Lord and God, that three things keep happening. Number one, personal fellowship with Jesus, just as powerful as if Jesus were physically present. Number two, personal transformation of character into Jesus' likeness. Three, the Spirit-given certainty of being loved, redeemed, and adopted through Christ into the Father's family. Friends, I want you to just, like, we used to have fuses, not breakers, or we had an old house, and it would be like the fuses would, you know, we'd overload one of the plugs and we'd have to run down and like unscrew and screw in. Like, I hope right now that you're like, right now I'm just needing to fiddle around with like what circuits are broken. If you are a follower in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit has moved in with you. He is with you through thick and thin. He is mediating the presence of Jesus in your life. He is transforming you into Jesus. He is washing over you. And we need more of this, don't we? Washing over you with the certainty that you are loved by God, that you belong to God, that he cares for you, that God has adopted you. God the Spirit is more available to every believer today than the God the Son ever was when he walked this earth. God is so committed to you that he's moved into you. He has given you new life. He is committed. He will never let you go. You are never alone. God the Spirit is always with you. That's the first truth. By the way, one of the things Paul says that, and this is what we're going to get into in our next series on sexuality. One of the implications of this, Paul says, is, man, it really matters what you do with your body. Like, your sexuality matters, because we tend to think that sex is something that we, like, my body, my choice. And Paul's like, hold on a minute. Like, don't you realize that your body is now been, it is now the residence of the Holy Spirit. Whatever you do with your body, the Holy Spirit is a witness to all of that. You are basically using your body, whatever you do sexually, you are basically taking the temple of the Holy Spirit and act. And so what you do with your body matters. The Holy Spirit lives within you. He cares about everything about you. He is so committed to you. He is with you. That's a truth number one. Here's the second truth of what Jesus says. Number two, the Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. The Holy Spirit will lead you into truth. So truth number one, that the Holy Spirit now dwells inside you. Truth number two, the Holy Spirit leads you into truth. So John, I'll read, there's three verses that talk about this. John 14 says this, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of, does anybody know? Truth, okay? Even the Spirit of truth. John 15, 26. But when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And this is the best one, John 16, 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. Okay, so pop quiz. What is Satan's greatest tactic against us? Does anybody know? You can actually say it out loud if you know. Not a rhetorical question. Deception. And how does he seduce us?
Deception.
Lies! Exactly. What is Satan's greatest weapon? You know, here's a remarkable thing about Satan. I used to picture him as this, like, he's got a whole arsenal of tools. Like, he's got, like, do I pull out this one or do I pull out this weapon? Do you realize Satan's only got one tool? Like, he just uses one tool against us over and over again. Deception. Lies. And Jesus says to, this did not win Jesus any popularity contests. He's speaking to religious leaders in John chapter 8. He says, hey, religious leaders, you are of your father, the devil. Okay, can you picture this? Jesus is looking at the religious leaders saying, you are of your father, the devil. And he says, basically, this is what you need to know about Satan. He is a murderer. And how does he murder? He is a liar. This is what Satan does. He kills. And what is his murder weapon? Lies. What do we need? You know, if you want to look at all the damage that Satan does, he has one tool, deception. What is the one thing that the Holy Spirit, I mean, there's many things, but what is one of the main promises of the Holy Spirit? He will guide you into the truth. In other words, what Jesus is saying is, the Holy Spirit will basically help you with the greatest weapon that Satan has, because he wants to destroy you. He will lead you into truth. And Jesus said, you will know the truth. And what will the truth do? It will set you free. Friends, I was reading over my holidays this week, Paul Miller talks about this, basically the religion of today, or the main thing that we believe today, is called feelism. And what feelism is like, we instinctively have this feeling, like, I kind of feel like it's okay for me to do this. I kind of feel like. And we just intuitively make value judgments. I think one of the weapons that Satan uses against us right now is getting us to basically just look within and for us to decide what feels right to us. And basically, this is what he's been doing from the very beginning. And the Holy Spirit comes along and says, let me give you a more reliable guide to life than your feelings. Feelings have their role, don't get me wrong, but they are not an accurate guide to be able to make ethical decisions about what is right and wrong in this world. And Jesus says, I will give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead you into the truth. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Not that he will give you a subjective, like, I feel the Holy Spirit right now is telling me that we, you know, and then you make something up. What Jesus is saying is this. He will take us deeper in to the truth that God has revealed. We call this the illumination of the Holy Spirit. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I really believe you've experienced this. You open the Word of God, and somebody's reading it, and it's like just words. And you begin to read it, and the words come alive. And you, like, there's no other book like this one. You begin to read it, and you, like, these are the very words of God that jump out at you, that shape your life, that become precious to you. The Spirit takes us deeper and deeper into this book. And he begins to, illumine means shine light on. Like, basically, the Scripture just begins to burst with light. And we learn more and more about what God is like. And we experience greater revelation because the truth sets us free. J.D. Greer again says this, the Spirit would make the Word of God come alive in our hearts, applying the Word to our questions and doubts. The Spirit would lead them through the Word, and they would gain the ability to obey that Word by His power. I was sitting with one of you yesterday, and one of you was just saying, I won't say who, but it really struck me, like, was really wrestling with this issue. And then I kind of decided it. And how? I read my Bible. And I found that God had spoken clearly on that issue. And the fact that God had spoken meant that the issue, like, I just took that seriously. And that has now determined the course of my life. Friends, that is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit begins to make this Word precious to us so that we take seriously what it says. And the Word begins to drive our lives and point us to Jesus. I could go on and on and on about what the Holy Spirit does. There are so many other things that we could spend the rest of the year. In fact, one of these days, maybe we will spend like a whole series talking about what the Holy Spirit does. But today, I just want to say this. We are better off than even the disciples, because we have been given another helper who is the Holy Spirit. And this Holy Spirit doesn't just walk beside you, but if you are a follower of Jesus, he actually lives within you. And he's at work undoing the lies of Satan in your life and applying the truth, God's truth, into your heart. And it's a gradual process. Like, I don't know about you, I'm a fixer-upper for the rest of my life. Like, it's not like the Holy Spirit's got a lot of work in my life. I don't know about y'all, but like, this is like the Holy Spirit is revealing more truth to me. I'm unlearning so many lies, and he's applying the truth to me. And he begins by revealing to us our sin. If you're here today, if you're convinced of your sin, that's a gift from the Holy Spirit. But then the next thing he does is draws you to Jesus, and he says, you might be a great sinner, but Jesus is an even better Savior. There's no way you've out-sinned God. Like, Jesus' grace is way better, bigger than anything that you've done. And there's grace available. So, like, man, if he's drawing you to Jesus today, that's the Holy Spirit. Only the Holy Spirit does that. And then he shows us the truth and beauty of Jesus. And the longer we live, the more Jesus becomes more beautiful to us. The more he becomes the greatest thing in our lives. And then he puts us in a family. And if you're here today saying, man, like, I need this. I need brothers and sisters to walk with me. That's the Holy Spirit. And then he continues to show you the truth of what he's revealed in his word. And that truth begins to change us. And we start to obey what we believe to be true, what the Bible says is true. Friends, today, don't believe Satan's lies. Satan's great tactic is to destroy your life. He's going to lie to you about God. He's going to lie to you about sex. He's going to lie to you about the best way to live for your life. He's going to tell you that it's all about you, that the way that you got to be you, you do you, that the best thing that you can do is be true to yourself, to look deep within and basically live out whatever's there. And Jesus comes along and says, that's the way to death. The way to truly live is to live for me, to take up your cross and deny yourself, to look at me, to live for me, to make that the driving force of your life. Friends, don't believe Satan's lies. If you're a follower of Jesus, ask the Spirit to make his word precious to you. Commit to following, commit to obeying, no matter where it leads. If you are not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you might even pray, Holy Spirit, show Jesus to me. Make him beautiful to me. Like, just reveal the truth. Lead me into the truth that will set me free. I believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what the Apostles' Creed says. The Spirit lives within us and leads us into the truth. What a privilege to live in the age of the Holy Spirit. Thank the Spirit today for his presence and ask him to continue to lead you into the truth about Jesus and his word. And so, Lord, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you. We don't pay enough attention to him. I want to just pause and express amazement again that you are so committed to being close to your people, that you have actually moved into our bodies in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thank you that you are so interested in being close to us that now you've chosen to live with us. That Scripture teaches there's no longer a temple where you dwell in Jerusalem. Now the temple is us. Now the Holy of Holies is within each of us because we've been sanctified, we've been cleansed through the blood of Jesus Christ, made holy so that now you can live with us. Father, thank you that the Spirit has moved into our cramped, dirty, broken down hearts and is fixing them up so that they can be a fit dwelling place for God. And I want to thank you that the Holy Spirit is making Jesus more precious to us. Lord, he's opened our eyes to turn our eyes away from ourselves so that we could behold Jesus and see his beauty and live for him. And my prayer today is, if there's anybody here who is maybe exploring Christianity, Holy Spirit, make Jesus beautiful to them. Lord, as you convict them of their sin, and I pray you would do that, I pray that it would not be to make them simply feel guilty. I pray that it would be so that they look to the cross and they see Jesus and run to him, that they experience adoption and regeneration and all the things he promised, new life, a new beginning, forgiveness, new power in their lives. Lord, all of that, make Jesus beautiful to them. And Lord, for those of us who've trusted Jesus, I basically want to pray the same prayer. Make Jesus beautiful to us. Holy Spirit, would you shine the spotlight in him? Would you convict us of areas of our life that we need to continue to work on? Would you reassure us of your presence with us when we go through tough times? Lord, would you reassure us of your love for us, that we are your beloved children? So Holy Spirit, we cry out to you now. We believe in the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. Continue to do your work in and through us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.